So I want to make a disclaimer that what I have to say today is really not new with me. I've already told you guys this, and I don't want to bore you. It won't be boring. It will be a refresher, or it will be new, or it will be a kick in the behind. I don't know. But this is going to be for men today, and part of the responsibility, part of the job that men have as husbands. And then next week, the wives get the final blow. So, but it's based on Bruce Wilkinson's course called The Biblical Portrait of Marriage. And it's just amazing. It's wonderful. I wanted to make another statement about somebody, about Josh Wachter. I love Josh, and he's planning to, you know, working with Lori on making the booth down at Egg Day successful. And I just want to tell you, that man is a faithful man. We have a Wednesday morning study here, and we've been doing it for a long time. And he works at Sharon Care, and he works nights. So he gets off at 6 in the morning. And he gets here sometime if he gets here around 7, I don't know. But he comes in with a smile on his face. This last week was a little bit of a stretch because he came in and he sat in his chair like this. And I said, "Are you okay, Josh? You need to lay down." He says, "No, I'm listening." But he's faithful and he comes. And I just wish we could just infect the world of the church with that kind of commitment. And I just love that guy. And I love a lot of you guys, so don't worry. But anyway, so we're going to be going forward a little bit with the subject of marriage. And today we're going to be talking about men. And I want to warn you, you might want to grade yourself on your husband work. You might want to give yourself an A+. Or an A or an A-, maybe a B+, or a B or a B-, maybe a C+, or a C or a C-, maybe a D+, or a D or a D-, maybe an F. I don't know if you can get an F+, but anyway, or an F or an F-. I mean, somewhere on there, we're all going to fall on that scale. And so there's no perfect. I know there's no perfect. I just know in this room there's no perfect. But the Bible, and I'm just going to say, I don't care what I say. I don't care what my ideas are. All I care is what God has said in His Word. And when I go home today, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to say what God says, okay? And it's not that you guys probably all know it already. It's more a matter of, are you going to do it? Are you going to put it into practice? So the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. Without apology, God says to the husbands in Christian homes, husbands, love your wife. That's the bottom line. So if I can make this thing work, which I don't know, I haven't practiced, so that's my bad. Almost sounds like a razor. I don't know what's going on here. Do I have to turn something on? Sorry about that, you guys. I turned it off. It was buzzing like a phone buzzing, really. There we go. Okay. So there are two words in the Bible. There's lots of words in the Bible, but there's two that we would use the word love. And one of them is the word phileo. We get the word Philadelphia from that. And it has to do with brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And it has to do with close, affectionate friendship. The Bible has Jonathan and David had that kind of friendship. It's the same kind of friendship of guys that love to go hunting together or fishing together or camping or whatever. You know, it can be brotherly, family kind of relationship. That's phileo. And then there's the other important word, which you all know, called agape. And that is, listen to me. You ready? Listen. Purposeful commitment to the well-being of another person. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a purposeful commitment to the well-being of another person. And I want to just tell you, every time in the New Testament when God talks about the husband, he said, which one do you think he wants? Which one is he talking about up there? Agape. He's talking about husbands having a purposeful commitment to the well-being of your wife. So should we go home? I mean, that's enough conviction right there, isn't it? So, so every place where the husbands are addressed in the scriptures, that's what God wants. Okay? I don't know. Go to the next one. I don't, these things don't always work. Oh, now it's working. Okay. So, agape love, first of all, is unconditional love. It's not the kind of love where if you make me happy or you meet my needs, I will be committed to meeting yours. It is unconditional love. It's not conditioned on anything that you get back. Okay? There's a great passage of scripture that says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, but I say to you, Jesus said, but I say to you, love who? Your enemies. Are you going to get anything back from your enemy, the people that you hate, the people that are against you? No. But Jesus said, unconditionally, and that's a huge order, love your mean boss. Love the people around you who don't like you, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So agape love is first unconditional. We just purpose to love, period, and then we do it without any strings attached, any conditions attached. The second one, agape love is loyal and sacrificial, sacrificial. And this is the part where I think we probably struggle a lot. You know, to sacrifice, let me see if I have a verse up there for that. Yeah, I do. So sacrifice means to give up something that I want for something my wife wants. That's a sacrifice. I want to camp in the mountains, but she wants to camp at the ocean. It's a simple thing. And to be sacrificial might mean suffering at the ocean when you would rather be up in the mountains. That's kind of a dumb mix, but it makes the point, doesn't it? Sacrifice means to give up something that I want for something that my wife wants. Do we ever have that kind of problem? Did anybody here have that problem this week? With I know some people did. So sacrificial. Jesus, and then Christ loved his church so deeply that he made the ultimate sacrifice. Christ laid down his life for the bride of Christ, for the church. So Christ loved his church so deeply that he made the ultimate sacrifice. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Have you seen the post on Facebook that said, "This day on the beach, your day on the beach is brought to you by their day on the beach"? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, if you on Facebook, you've seen a lot. D-Day, your day on the beach, whether we understand it, was brought to you through their day on Normandy Beach and yeah, I know all those. Yeah, so agape love is sacrificial. In fact, there's a. I'm going to give you a couple more principles here. I'm going to try and move this along. So there's a passage in, yeah, I thought I was better equipped than this. So husbands ought. There's a lot of oughts in here, okay? Ought. O-U-G-H-T, ought. And when you have an ought in the scripture, it's really a condition for us to meet or not, to choose to meet or not. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. I think we love, men love their own bodies. We go to the gym. No offense, gym, you guys that go to the gym. But, you know, we work out. We do all kinds of things because we want to be buff. We want to be fit. And it says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also ought to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So, first of all, this kind of love, number one, is it's an active kind of love. It's not passive. It's not, I'm reading the newspaper. Or, you know, love is active. Love is not passive. It doesn't just happen. Love is something that we do. It's something that we commit to do. It's an action, and it's really important. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, for example, says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Jesus is all about the action. He's not real concerned about the emotion, the feeling, the thought. But it's active. That's the first thing. The second principle, another question is, why should a husband love his wife? Why? Why should you? Huh? Yeah, why would you? Because, here's the answer, because God commands you to do it. It's as simple as that. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you feel like it or not. It's not when you feel like it or not. We are commanded as husbands to love our wife, period. God commands us to do it. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, the word love there is agape. Husbands, agape your wife, okay? So if God commands it, if it's a commandment, then I am to love my wife by my choice because I choose to do it because God has commanded me to do it. That doesn't sound very romantic, does it? Sounds like something I just got to do, but God tells me to love my wife, period. I am to love my wife by my choice. And there's a wonderful verse that says, love is patient. Remember this? This is very, you know, I've been to weddings. I've probably quoted it myself many times. You've heard it. And it sounds real, yeah, emotional. You know, I can't think of the word right now, but it's really about doing it. It says love is patient. Love is kind, love and is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is lofty stuff, isn't it? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. All of that means that love is a choice. Love is something we choose. We just choose to be a jerk, or we choose to act in love when we see a need. Someone told me if you throw a stick into a pack of dogs, the one that they hit is the one who yelps the loudest. So if I hear any yelping out there, I'll know that you got hurt by the stick I threw. So, okay, so I am to love my wife by my choice. I am also to love my wife actively. I've kind of said that already, but love her actively. It's not a passive thing. And then I am to love my wife consistently. How can I say that? What do you mean consistently? I mean, I can do it for a while. I mean, some people say I got married and I told you I loved you 20 years ago. I don't need to say it again. You already know that. No sense repeating myself. But the Bible says we need to love our wife consistently. Consistently. Okay? So this is kind of a grammar lesson. I don't know why it wasn't up there, but yeah, it is too. There it is. It's in the present tense. I got to back up. My school teacher, part of me. Okay. There it is, up in the right-hand corner. Imperative mood. When you study Greek, and some of you, this is too like school. But when you study the Bible, sometimes the word that God uses, the word that the Holy Spirit uses, is really important. And we don't always see it in English. But the language that God selected for his word, for the communication of his truth, is sometimes crystal clear. And the first thing that you'll know when you come to the word love, husband's love, is that it is in the imperative mood. Not the suggestion, not the I sure hope you'll do it, but it is in the imperative mood. The word agape there will be in the imperative. It's like what you do with your kids when you tell them you will clean your room. That's the imperative mood, okay? The second thing is it's in the active voice. So you are it could be the passive voice, it could be the middle voice, but it's in the active voice. That word, and it has to do with how the letters are arranged, and it is I am to love my wife actively. I am to do it. I am the one who does it. So that's it. And the third thing is, I am to love my wife consistently. And that's the present tense. And here's the kicker, you guys, okay? It doesn't say I'm to love her here and then take a vacation for a couple years and then love her here and then take some time off and I loved you, I did this for you. The idea of love is that it is in the present tense, which means I love her and there's no time where I stop needing to act in love toward my wife. Never. That's the present tense. It's now and it continues forever into the future. So that's the kind of love that God calls us to do. Then, not becoming bitter toward her. Okay, love your wife and do not become bitter toward her. I have a book in my office. I may have mentioned this before. It blows me away, this story. But there was a situation of a couple that lived on some kind of a farm, and the wife had been in the kitchen. Some of you remember this. And she was washing the floors, mopping the floors, getting the kitchen floor really clean. And they'd been married for a long time. And then her husband came home, and he had been out in the field or someplace, and he had mud on his boots. But he came in, and he walked right across the floor in the kitchen, and he went, boom, 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 and he left mud on the floor. And something in the reaction of his wife triggered bitterness in him. I mean, big time. She got mad because he went across her freshly waxed or washed floor, and there was this altercation, and they never ate a meal together for the next 25 years because he became bitter and embittered toward her. And it can happen. It is human to get to the place where we shut down and we don't forgive and we will not go forward and we will not try anymore to fix or forgive or move on. And the Bible tells us, love your wife and don't become bitter toward her. It says, husbands, love your wives. It's just exactly what it says. And do not be embittered against them. Do not be unforgiving. Do not close the door on your relationship with her ever. Okay? And this is one that I've memorized lately. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's a place of forgiveness. There is a place for saving the relationship and not letting it deteriorate into a mess. Okay? And I don't know if you can see all that up there. Bitter means, I can't even see it. Bitter means to be sharp and cutting and harsh. Loving means never an unkind tone of voice, but always tender. Loving means never a harsh or demeaning manner, but always gentle, which is strength under control. Loving means never tearing down, but always building up. Loving means never dominating or controlling, but always empowering her. And then love your wife so that you purposely nourish and cherish her. To nourish, well, Ephesians 5 again. So husbands ought to love their wives. We've already looked at that. So to nourish means to provide what is necessary for her personal growth. Providing what is necessary for her personal growth, providing what she needs. And then cherishing means treasuring her and treating her with tenderness. You can try it your own way, guys, if you want. But this is what God says. This is what God says you need to treasure her. God says you need to cherish her. And if you don't, someday things will fall apart, I think. Love your wife fervently, fervently, and never allow your love for her to grow cold. Never. So agape love includes both our actions and our emotions. It chooses to care deeply and lavish affection on her. And it never fails and guards against unforgiveness and apathy. So there you, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? All right. I have a handout, and I would like to hand it out now, or have someone hand it out. I have one for everybody, and it's just something you can take home. I've got one. So I need help passing these out, if someone would. There's a stack there, and I would do it, except yeah. So these are pointers for loving your wife. And because of the time, I think we will, I'll just kind of hit the bullet points. And then we'll go on to communion. Make sure all the guys get one. Don't let anybody say no thanks. When you think of the drone flying over our area here, can you imagine what it would be like in the homes that all over here and over here and all over where there's development going on, where families are gathered together day after day? Can you imagine if the husbands were treating their wives like this? I mean, really, can you imagine? I think it would be unbelievable if wives were being loved by the men in their lives. So I'm going to just go through this really quickly, okay? This is pointers for personally loving your wife. It's borrowed from the biblical portrait of marriage. Number one, love your wife the way that she receives love the best through the five love languages. There's a book called The Five Love Languages: Words of Affirmation, Acts of Service, Receiving Gifts, Quality Time, and Physical Touch, Hugging and Smooching and all that stuff. Okay? The next one is open your heart to love your wife and rekindle the first works of your courtship. Boy, that might have been a while ago, maybe not that long ago, but when you're courting and you behave in a certain way, rekindle the first works in your life. Open your heart to your wife that way. Number three, verbalize your love, not your live, sorry, your love to your wife, and stop doing whatever communicates lack of love for her. So you guys can sit down together and fill in the blanks, one, two, three. Maybe your wife would fill them in for you. I disappoint my wife when I blank. It never happens among you guys, right? Your wife never gets disappointed. But anyway, I frustrate my wife when I, or I anger my wife when I. Be a good discussion over coffee today, okay? The next one is improve your ability to love your wife in practical ways. In-laws, yeah. Spending time with her extended family. We've been up, I'm kind of bragging here, but we've gone up a lot to our parents, to Kathy's in-laws when they were alive, and then to Kathy's family. We've been up to see Kathy's family too, and I think that's a really important way to demonstrate love. Money, make sure that she has her own money to go out garage sailing or buying what she needs. Make sure she has what she needs. Okay. Children, investing focus time with your children. For us, it's a lot of grandchildren stuff. Number four, getaways, scheduling vacations together or just by yourself, herself, or letting her go off by herself, whatever she needs. Five, gifts. Six, projects, doing errands and chores for her. Number seven, written words, notes, cards, letters, so on. Physical touch, hugs, embraces, holding hands, and so on. Spiritual, attending church with her, or participating in Bible studies together, or reading the Bible together, or praying together. Sports, enjoying the Mariners beat the Twins in an amazing game last night. We did that together. Walks, taking walks together. And reading, sharing a book together and talking about it. So there's just some ideas. The next one is negate the loss of your love by avoiding immorality. Avoid immorality in your life. Avoid it. Stop it. Make a commitment never to be involved with immorality and pornography ever again. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You want your marriage fire to die, then be immoral. Flirt with other women. Watch pornography and watch what happens to your love relationship with that woman. Watch what happens. It destroys the fire of your own relationship. And then finally, guard your spiritual life. As the more you love God, the more you will love your wife. So you can take that home and think about it and read about it. And, let's see. Well, we're good. I would like to have Jonathan come up here. I'm going to pick on him for a minute. Come on up here. Come on down. No. He never is a loss to say something ever. So I love you, man.
Can I see?
No, you can't. I do want you to tell me, though. So he's been going through this book, he and I, But he's been doing it a lot on his own. In fact, we go down to the Rowdy Rooster. We went out to Onalaska this week, and he's got work that he's been doing on his own, going through the character qualities of a leader. And I'm really proud of him. I just think it's so cool. And we've been going through this book by Gene Getz called The Measure of a Man. And it's just the biblical qualifications for godliness that God gives in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, I think it is. And it's been really cool. But you've kind of taken it a little further, haven't you? Yeah. And by the way, he's a retired trooper. And I found out today that if he speeds, he has a way of getting out of tickets. And just he does. Come on over here.
All right.
Now, but what's so funny about it?
Really have things up here.
Well, we'll cut that out of the video, so don't worry.
Good. Edit.
Okay. So he's going to tell us about his communication with the author of this book and the book Elders and Leaders this week by email.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. So this book was written in about 1972. So it's 50 years old, which is like more than 50, actually. But anyway, there's been updates. So now it's, I'm guessing, 2016, 2017. I couldn't quite find it. But the thing I like about this book is that before you read each chapter, there's a QR code. Where's Mike? Oh, Mike's downstairs. Yeah. So you scan the QR code, and there's about a 5 to 6 intro video, 5 to 6 minute. And then you read through all the chapter. And then at the end, there's also a summary of it. And it's just, it really is great. And I discovered he also has a Bible that has 1,500, I guess, of these QR codes. And so we discussed that a little bit. So anyway, I was surprised. I looked up, and this guy's still living. He's in his, like, mid-90s now. And in one of the chapters, there was an interview with an inmate. Now, just based on the video footage, it looked to be probably in the 90s, I'm thinking, so 30 years ago. And it was interesting, and the guy was just talking about his transformation when he was in, and he was still in prison, as you could tell by the walls and the picture. So anyway, I was curious, did the guy ever get out? Because it's been 30 years, or was this a life sentence? So anyway, I started doing research online. I couldn't find a thing that I could read about his status. And usually you can find stuff, but I couldn't find anything down in Alabama. So anyway, I thought, well, I'll just send an email to, you know, this company that he has. It's, but I didn't know it would go to him. I thought it would be just administrative aid that would email me back. And I just said, did he ever get released? Alonzo was his name, is his name. And Gene gave me a really long response, but it was really exciting for me because I was like, wow, to get that. And he just mentioned that, yes, he did get out. And he's doing prison ministry now, and he's doing group stuff in the community. And it's just pretty awesome. I was like, wow, that's great. And he gave me that former inmate, his email. I haven't emailed him yet. But anyway, we went back and forth and asked him what he suggested. And he has another Bible now that he has with QR codes and different things. And I was like, whoa, I was going to go for that one, but maybe I'll go for this one. So we have been corresponding a little bit. And in that email, I said, my pastor proudly attended Dallas Seminary, and this Gene guy's from Dallas, that Texas area. So he was like, yes, tell him hi, and I'm so glad to, you know, see that he went through that. So it was just neat for me. I mean, because this guy's in his 90s, I just thought, wow, he's not going to email me back. I just get someone at the front. It was cool. So then I forwarded all that to him so he could see the correspondence, and he enjoyed it too. So anyway, but I'm almost done with the book, and I want to move into that Bible that he has too.
Yeah.
Fun. So
cool.
Yeah, really enjoying it.
It's called the Life Essentials Bible, and I haven't gotten one. They're about $50-$60 to buy one, but there's 1,500 QR codes embedded in the text. So you get to a passage that you don't understand, and you can just use your phone and listen to a little video
right,
kind of explains his perspective about that text. It's pretty cool technology that's
what
available.
I thought, so I want to get that and some of the other things he talked about. So anyway, that was my whole story.
It's okay. No. Yeah. All right, we're going to go ahead and move into communion. Okay.
Come on, Bill.